Green of San Antonio, Texas, did not like Christians. In fact, it would go across the line of almost hating them. He considered himself an atheist, and he actually was suing the town he was from because of the courthouse, they had a manger. And when the paper interviewed him, he said, "Neither I or my wife can say anything good in all of our lives about anybody we've known that's been a Christian." This changed in 2012. What happened was he got a detached retina and needed surgery for his eye, which he had no coverage for. And he was a cab driver, so he couldn't see to drive, so he had no way to make money either. Someone from the church had found this out and contacted the pastor, and the pastor called him and said, "Is there any way that we can help you, Patrick?" And he said, "Well, we could use some food." And so he thought, well, maybe they'll give us a $50 gift card or something. Somebody showed up at his door with a $400 gift card, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Finally, it came to the point where Patrick Green said, "I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. These Christians are acting like the people in the Bible." How does an atheist know what's in the Bible? He said, "Now instead of trying to get rid of the manger scene, he actually donated a star for them to put at the top." We're on a journey to discover what is in our control and what is not. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray you would make it obvious to us how you want us to act and impact our world. We want to see the needs of others the way you see them. We want to learn to trust you when things are beyond our control and then gently act whenever it is possible to help. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Ernie's got it there. You may have your Bible with you or your technological device, and you can follow along as I read it. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 to 6. "Send out your bread upon the water, for after many days you'll get it back. Divide your means seven ways or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. When clouds are full, the empty rain on the earth, whether a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it'll lie. Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not let your hands be idle. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." In the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, King Solomon addressed how leaders need to learn to serve, and how those and to those they serve, they need to learn how to submit. When supervisors over us, whether a boss, parent, police person, politician, is kind to us and has our best interest at heart, it's easy to follow their lead almost anywhere. But when these who act do it through the provision of power, everyone is miserable. So if you find yourself in a leadership position, lead with grace and humility. And on the flip side, we also need to learn what it means to be a joy to those who are over us. I can remember being in high school and having a teacher stop class one day to say, "Lewis, you could be such a pain in the..." That was a long time ago. I've reformed since then. It is not good enough to be sitting on the outside when we're standing on the inside. We need to be able to learn to submit or go to work for someone who we can submit to. God has placed people over us for our well-being and that of the culture we live in. As much as we feel like we are all wise and all knowing, it's just not the case. We are not above the rules of the company, the school, or church community. Life, more often than not, is being shaped by the inconveniences and irritations in life that we cannot run away from. This is why Solomon says, "Don't curse the king, even in your thoughts or in your bedroom when you're at home. Why? Because everything in life starts with our attitude, and how we choose to position ourselves will usually lead us to that end result every time. If we wake up in the morning and declare that this day sucks and everything in the day will be horrible, you know what? Your day will probably suck, even though there were good things that happened in the day that we chose not to relish in and enjoy. Instead of seeing people over us as the enemy or an obstacle to our happiness, why not turn them into a friend? Be kind to them and see where that gets you. Often, winning athletic teams have a good mix of both young and older players. Each of the members has a different role to play. When each individual plays their specific role, the whole team has success. In today's passage, the king is directing us in how we can play our role in such a way that we all win. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. It starts out by saying, "Send out your bread upon the water, and in many days you'll get it back." The idea here is sending out what you produce by ship. In an agricultural society, it was often grain, and trade it for other things that you could sell to make a profit. This could be seen as being risky or adventurous. What if pirates attacked the ship, or if the boat sank in a storm? In a supply and demand market, if everyone has grain, it's not worth that much. But if you trade the grain for cows, and no one else has cows, boom, baby, you're well on your way to making it. You have heard the term, nothing ventured, nothing gained. The concept dates back to 1374, when Chaucer said, "You can't get anywhere unless you take a risk." And then in the 11th century, a French proverb, "He who never undertook anything never achieved anything." In the same way, it's hard to get a job if you never apply. Or it's difficult to drive a car if you never get behind the wheel. In life, we all have risks that we take, and our tolerance for it is all over the map. Some like challenges, others avoid risks at all costs. The author of The Wealthy Barber, Robert Chilton, said, "I hear people say all the time, the best investment I ever made was buying a house." He said, "It's because it's the only investment they ever made." Abraham Lincoln went bankrupt in 1883. A.J. Hinds in 1875. Walt Disney in 1901. Henry Ford in 1903. But they all recovered and had successful careers after these great disappointments. When God is with us in our waking, in our sleeping, in our working, in our eating, we want to become people who are resilient as we trust and wait on the Lord in spite of the difficulties. Verse 2, "Divide your means seven or eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth." When things go wrong, it can be easy to live the rest of our lives in fear. We had a bad relationship experience and convince ourselves never to invest in that sort of experience again. We lose money in an investment, and from then on, we hide our loonies and our toonies in a hole in the backyard. We do poorly in a course and decide education on any level is not for us. This verse is actually talking about generosity. That when much has been poured into your lap, share it. Give some away. Don't hoard it. Why? Because who knows what is going to happen going forward? Maybe someday you will have less and will be in need of the generosity of others. We do reap what we sow. If we're generous with all that we are and all that we have, we'll reap the same kind of harvest toward us. When we choose to befriend others, usually friendship comes back our way. Verse 3 and 4. "Whenever clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the north or the south, in a place where the tree falls, there will lie." I bet you didn't know that. "Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the clouds will not reap." The writer's point is that some things that happen in our lives we have no control over, like the weather, especially when it decides to snow in April or June in Alberta. Which way a tree falls, we often don't determine such things, although we see the after effects later on. My sister-in-law woke up one day and thought, wow, there's lots of branches on our front deck. Unknown to them, overnight, a large tree fell in their backyard, hit the back of their house, damaging the roof, then broke off with parts flying everywhere over to the roof to the front of the house. Who knew? Have you ever had a tree fall in your house? There are some things that we don't control, but there are other situations that actually call for our action. Here again, an agricultural image where the farmer is hesitant to sow the grain because of the wind and possibly a potential rainstorm. But if the person does not press ahead at some point and take a chance by planting the grain, there'll be no crop or harvest. If we're looking for the perfect situation to happen before we act, it may never come. I had a friend who dated a girl, and he was engaged to her for 7 years. She finally said, either marry me or break up. So he broke up with her. He went on to date another girl for 7 years, but this time he actually followed through and married her. Verse 5 and 6. Just as you don't know how the breath comes to the bones in a mother's womb, these little babies inside their mummies are so tiny. So you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and evening, don't let your hands be idle. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Some of the aspects of the created world are just about God and his wonder, and they're hard to explain. Every snowflake being original, the diversity of species, plants and animals, the incredible way our form has been made in the image of God. Every time a baby is born, it seems nothing short of the miraculous. Verse 6 then turns to the things we can do. Whatever we involve ourselves in, we should do it to the best of our ability, to the glory of God. Sometimes we don't feel well, or we may feel that we have little to offer, but whatever it is, give what you have. Do you remember the widow at the temple who gives her pennies in Mark 12, 41 to 44? And Jesus says to his disciples, this woman has given more than anyone else. They gave out of their abundance, while she gave all she had. Even if our best is not great on a given day, at least it was our best. Martin Lindstrom, he wrote a book called Brandwashed. What they did was they did a research experiment. They got 200 people to come into an auditorium, and they wanted to fill a survey out. But the survey really wasn't what they were looking for. At the front of the room, there was a person sitting behind a desk, and they had a big cookie jar with a lid on it. And so when everybody assembled, and before they started the quiz, he undid the top of the cookie jar and asked, who here would like a cookie? Of the 200 people, 20% of the people wanted a cookie. The other 80% did not. My word, if that was a chocolate chip cookie, letting something like that go to waste. I don't know what they're thinking. As the research went on, they brought another 200 people in, and they did it different this time. They had the cookie jar in the front. Everything was the same. But they had a stranger walk in from the outside, come in, walk up to the front, undid the cookie lid, took a cookie out, put the lid back on, and walked out of the room. And then the person at the front said, does anybody here want a cookie? 100% of the people wanted a cookie! Humans want what other humans have. Advertising figured this out a long time ago. And the more visible other people's demands is, the more we want what they're having. Have you ever been to a movie theater lately and somebody's eating popcorn beside you and you have none? It's wrong that they don't share. You even leave the movie that you paid a whole bunch of money for to get that popcorn. We can learn to take our cues from the things God says are important instead of the culture that surrounds us. Where do we find the balance in our lives between God's sovereignty and our human free will? Or to put it another way, how do we know when we should act and when we should stand back and watch God's great action. I know in our great country and world of opportunity, we often hear the message that we can be anything and do anything. And I question this type of thinking. My first question is, should we be doing this? Just because we can buy a Porsche, should we? I mean, first of all, it's a European car. Okay, let's get practical. How many people can ride a Porsche? Maybe two. How much groceries could you fit in there? Or if you have to get a baby calf from the field, is it going to fit in there? Because it's cheap, most base models start at 60,000. I don't think those include the tires. It goes up thousands and thousands from there. Why do people buy sports cars unless they race them for a living? Often this has more to do with status, image, and affluence than it does common sense. Beautiful cars that would be wonderful to take for a spin. But what do we do with them in the wintertime in Alberta? There's a disconnection between a want and a need, but also where our sense of value comes from. All of our life, we could be chasing things like careers and people to validate our sense of purpose, but they will never fill the empty void inside of us. Only God can do that. It is trusting that the same wonderful God that made you and knows you by name has something in store for you that allow you to be fulfilled and influence the world around you in some positive way. Some of you might know, my dream was to play professional baseball. Not many 5'10", 170-pound people, well, I used to be 170 pounds, who grew up in a small town of 800, end up playing professional baseball for a living. I would have had to eat it, drink it, sleep it. It would have had to become the most important thing in my life. And still, it would have been highly improbable that I would have ever made it. At some point, I needed to recognize that God made me the build I am, with my personality, with my hair color. At the end, he said, "This is good." His message is the same to each one of us. When we feel secure in who he has made us, it becomes easier to discern what he's requiring of us. I did know early on that I would love pastoring as much as I love baseball. We're on this discovery of what we're good at, while at the same time, we allow God to direct our comings and our goings. Henry Nouwen, the great professor and writer, I have many of his books. He taught at Harvard, Yale, Notre Dame. His classes were so packed, it was hard to get in them. In the last 10 years of his life, at the height of his popularity, he moved to Toronto to join a community called Daybreak. They cared for people with developmental disabilities. It was in serving in the menial tasks of caring for others by helping to feed and dress them that he felt some of the greatest work had ever happened in his own heart. What matters most in this life is not whether the world finally acknowledges our importance, but whether we come to the understanding of how important and wonderful God says we are. If we be at peace with God, then we can be at peace with everything else in our lives. There are things in this life that are out of our control, in death, in life matters, and other people's decisions. And so it's here we choose to rest in God's grace and goodness. But there are other things all around us, like helping the broken and hurting, being kind as a general practice to all we meet, showering others with generosity whenever it's within our power. If we're here today and we're wondering what God is requiring of us, listen to the words of Micah 6:8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we do not walk alone. You are forever with us and for us. We expect and want you to guide us in all of our ways. come and fill us so we can be people of peace and reconciliation wherever and whatever we're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our next song.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails, who can fail me now? He won't fail me now. The same God is never late, is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will all my days. Yes, I will.
I choose to praise, to glorify,
glorify the name of all
names.
Nothing can stand against. I choose to praise. Glorify, glorify the name of our names. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Be seated. I'm just going to do a couple announcements. A benediction. We'll sing one more song and then you'll be dismissed. It could be a good time. Maybe our grads are in the back already. If you aren't, you can go to the back, and I think Maura will help you guide in the cake. Not eating the cake. That's one thing. The grads are not allowed to eat one piece of cake. Not till everybody's had two or three. Because we need the cake more than they do. There'll be coffee as well. Just a couple of reminders. One, our ladies group meets 9:30 Wednesday mornings. And our summer jam program, we have over 50 kids signed up. We're trying to get close to 100. So if you know kids that would love to come to this, it's for kindergarten up to grade 5. I know a lot of people are volunteering to help with that, and we're very grateful. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that Jesus said, "All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy and my yoke is light." And my question to you today is, whose burden are you carrying? Because if we're carrying a burden that is literally crushing us, we are not allowing Jesus to be part of our lives. We're not allowing him to be part of our burdens and cares. We cannot make it through this life without his interaction and intervention. And so we pray, Come, Lord Jesus, in my waking, in my sleeping, in my eating, in every part of my life. Amen.
Amen. Jesus is everything. Please stand as we sing our last song.
Missed.